All right, so this is our third part of our question and answer service. We've made it through a few questions in each service, and so we're going to do our best. We have a whole lot of them. We're not going to get through all of them, but we're going to do our best to answer as many of these as we can in this service, and we're also going to take live questions. And so if you have a question you'd like to know, the number's up there on the screen. You can text in your question, and we get them up here on the iPad, and we'll try our best to leave room to answer some of your questions that are live as well. And so I'm joined up here with our pastoral staff. This is Pastor Mike. He's our worship pastor. Pastor Dave is our teaching pastor, and Pastor Gary is our associate pastor. And these cards represent questions that each of them ahead of time has said they want to answer. And so I'm going to ask the question to each of them. They're going to answer, and then I'm going to interject and kind of help out. So I'm just kind of moderating throughout the morning. We've had a really good time in two services with that, with doing this so far this morning. So first question is, Pastor Mike, how do I truly forgive someone who's done me wrong? What is the right way God would want for me?
Oh, how do I truly forgive? I think I preached a sermon on this a couple of weeks ago on restoration and reconciliation and the difference between the two. And to answer this, we need to understand forgiveness first and foremost. If we haven't understood forgiveness, if we haven't been given forgiveness, it's going to be hard to give forgiveness. But we're called to forgive regardless of how we feel. Matthew 6:14 says, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you don't, then you won't be forgiven of your sins. And it's a pretty strong verse, but God is basically saying, you know, I have wiped your debt clean. If you have received Christ and you're a Christian, your debt has been paid. And so who are we after getting our debt completely wiped clean, all of our sins, all of our guilt, all of our shame? How are we supposed to hold something over somebody else's head? God says, that's not the case. So you need to forgive as you've been forgiven. And I know that's hard. Forgiveness is an act that is for you. It's not for them. It's something that it helps release the chains on you. It takes that barrier between your relationship with God and you, that hindrance. There's anger, there's shame, there's frustration, there's bitterness. All that stuff weighs heavy on your heart. And forgiveness is when that, basically, those shackles come off your heart. Now, forgiveness doesn't mean you're going to excuse their behavior. And it doesn't mean you're going to restore that relationship. Doesn't mean that ever has to happen. But when we forgive, we truly put ourselves in right standing with God. Mark 11:25, it says, when you're praying, first forgive anyone that you're holding a grudge against. But another one, I think Matthew 18, it talks about the biblical principle of how we forgive is we confront the person first and foremost. And if that's not possible, obviously, for legal reasons or whatever, you have to just give it to God. But if you have a problem with somebody, you go before them. You don't go around the back door. You don't spread gossip. You don't ask someone else. You go straight to the source. And if it's not resolved, you take somebody else with you. If it's still not resolved, you bring it before the church elders. And if that still doesn't solve it, you bring it before the church. It's like this layer of accountability. But I think if you don't address the first step of forgiveness in your heart, the rest of it's going to be meaningless. So I know it's tough, but what the Bible says.
Yeah, I think the most important thing to remember in forgiveness is for you. It's not for the other person. And we don't say that to downplay any trauma or hurt or pain that you've experienced in the past. But there are some very scary verses in the Bible that talk about unforgiveness and harboring anger, resentment, and bitterness towards another person. The Bible talks about, you know, if you go to the altar to bring your gift and therefore find you have fault with your brother, leave your gift at an altar and go make it right with your brother before you come back. The passage, it's at the end of what we call the Lord's Prayer that we conveniently leave out, that, you know, it's one thing to say, hey, God, forgive us our trespasses and those who trespass against us. But if you continue on past that, that's where Jesus says those words of, if you do not forgive others, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. And so, you know, I've been asked many times the question of, how do I forgive somebody who's raped me? I don't know, but you have to. You have to find a way to forgive them. And forgiveness doesn't equal restoration. You don't, I mean, some relationships will never be restored. Some relationships can't be restored. You know, somebody will say, my dad did this to me, but he's dead. How do I forgive? Well, you forgive, but you don't have to restore. And so I think that's a really good way to start this session. Pastor Dave, should I take the Bible literally?
Yes, where the Bible speaks literally, you need to take it literally. When it speaks hyperbole, you need to understand it as hyperbole. Now, the truths in Scripture are founded and grounded. There's no shaking those up. And what you see with the Bible is many different methods of writing to expound or to discuss or to portray these truths in a way that people can understand. But, you know, even in parables, only the disciples were allowed to understand them, but everyone else got the stories, got the truth in parables, so that in seeing they wouldn't see, in hearing they wouldn't hear. But yes, when it speaks literally, and when it's hyperbole, you need to take it literally as hyperbole, and a parable literally as a parable. So I hope that describes that good.
Not a seminary professor that would just all the time, context, 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 and just really shouting that and understanding what is the context of what is being said. You know, is it a context where I take this literally? Is it a context where it's metaphorically? Is it hyperbole? Is it, you know, where is that? What is the context of what it's saying? And then the Bible being the best commentary on the Bible, where else in the Bible does it speak about Amen. This? And bringing that back into, okay, this is literal. And this is where, you know, this is where we like to say, if the Bible says start doing something, we start doing it. If the Bible says stop doing it, we stop doing it. And where the Bible doesn't say it, well, good luck. And so there are definite instances where it's literal and the hyperbole, but it's context, context, context. That's what you have to remember when you're reading the Bible. Pastor Gary, what does the Bible say about LGBTQ? Is it a sin? What's Central's view? And can they receive Jesus?
All right.
It's an easy one.
It is an easy one. First Corinthians 6, chapter 6, verse 9 and through 11 teaches us that same-sex behavior is contrary to Scripture's truth. And this is, again, going back to what we just got done talking about. There's truth in His Word. And our culture wants to be able to sway that to meet the needs of that sin. And no sin is beyond God's grace. And no sin is beyond God's truth. And what we have to understand is that that apparatus, that truth, is never going to change. You're not going to be able to institute something new to change that truth. So we have to begin to understand that sexual intimacy is designed by God to exist within marriage for a man and a wife, a man and a woman. And any behavior outside of God's design, and this is the key part, any behavior outside of God's design, whether it's heterosexual or homosexual, is sin. And God is calling us to be within the framework that He's provided so that we can be healthy, that we can be able to be able to do the things that He's called us to do. The good news is that everyone, no matter their past, can turn to Jesus and be forgiven, and their life can be transformed. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world," right? It's an incredible verse, "that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." And that is the part that we can understand, that we can receive Jesus in the context of that truth. Ultimately, then there is that, once that truth takes place, is then transformation needs to begin to take place. And our role isn't to fix people. Here at Central, our role is not to fix people, but it is to love them, to speak truth with compassion, and point them to Christ, and allow the change hearts that's happening begin to happen from the inside out. And I think as we begin to do that, great things will take place. So the key takeaway to me is love people where they are, but never compromise the truth of God's design. And that transformation belongs to Jesus.
Yeah, that's good. I want to read that 1 Corinthians 6 verse. Can you throw that up there for me? 1 Corinthians 6. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? That's all of us. You know, that's all of us. And one of the services, I think the first service, we had to answer the question, what is original sin? That's what we're born with. And all of us have an inherent sin inside of us. And my sin is different than Dave's sin and different than Mike's sin and different than Gary's sin. And their sin is different than each other's sin. And all of our sins are different. And it says, do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men. Well, it goes on and it says, and such were some of you.
Amen.
And that's where change takes place. And Jesus Christ comes into our lives, power washes our soul, but all of our sin isn't eliminated on the spot. We still struggle through things, and some of us struggle with certain sins our entire lives. I have an addictive personality. I have the sin of addiction in my life, and it's something that I struggle with. It's not something I give into, thank God, right now. I've been walking in recovery for many, many years, but it's something that I've had, and it's something that I know that I could go back to. And it scares me, honestly, to know how quickly I could go back to being the person that I was. And so Corinthians 6 lays out a lot of sins and sexual immorality and adultery and homosexuality are some of the sins that they lay out. But there is hope and there is peace in Jesus. And so our view is, yes, it is sin. But we have a lot of sinners that come into this place, a lot of people who are struggling with sin. All right, Pastor Dave, how do you keep faith during dark times?
That's a really good question.
Turn on the light.
Turn on the light. You can search for answers in the scriptures. You're not always going to get them. There's a time in each of us, I think it's the dark night of the soul, writers call it, where our faith is put on trial. And we're not always going to come out smelling like a rose in that. But here's the thing. Our faith depends on Jesus. It depends on what he's done inside of us. And even though it may not feel like, we're going anywhere, we may not feel like we're overcoming certain things, but in Christ we are, because he already paid the price for them, and those sins are blotted out forever. What we got to do is just get over the hump. And I've had the dark night of the soul, where I went from the mountaintop experience with the Lord Jesus and down into the valley of despair, even to the point of depression. But he brought me through it, and he established my feet back on solid ground, on a solid rock, the foundation. And I trust him with all that I am and all that I ever will be.
Yeah. The testing of our faith produces endurance. And there are going to be hard, difficult times. And that rolls into the next question for Mike. While being a follower of Jesus, why are the highs and lows so substantial? Before you answer that, I just want to say I read a quote by Billy Graham. Don't say anything that I'm quoting Billy Graham. said the mountaintops are great for views, but the fruit grows in the valley.
Amen.
Right.
And that really, I just read that the other day, man. And I've been telling myself that over and over again for the past few days. And it's such a truth. So go ahead and answer that. Why being a follower of Jesus, why are the highs and lows so substantial?
I think it's because we've experienced a mountaintop experience. Most of us, when we remember the moment of our salvation, there's this euphoric feeling. There's this mountaintop experience, but we don't stay there. And so when we've been on the mountaintop and now we've seen the valley, or maybe we feel like we're in the valley now, it's because we've remembered that mountaintop. But if you take, David, for example, a man after God's own heart, in Psalms 116, he says, the Lord is always with me and I will not be shaken. For he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and I rejoice. My body rests in safety. But then in Psalms 22, just a few chapters later, he says, God, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, why are you so far away? You know, I call to you, but you don't answer. It's like, I don't know how much more extreme you can understand. Here's David, man after God's own heart, and he's struggling with the same thing. You know, it's emotions. We as humans deal with emotions very differently. You know, God understands truth. He's sovereign. He sees everything. He knows the beginning. He knows the end and everything in between. And we don't. You know, we don't get to see what's around the corner. We're taking steps out of faith. And so in those valley moments, like Pastor Ryan was saying, is that's when the fruit grows. That's when your faith is tested. That's when your relationship with God grows. The good news is we don't stay there. You know, the plains change, the hills and the mountains and the valleys, and it's a journey. Your faith is a journey. Your Christian walk is a journey. And there's going to be highs and lows. I think the reason they're so substantial is just, man, God is good, and we've been in some of those high places, and we want to get back there.
Yeah, I think it's, you know, there's a couple instances in the Bible that I can think of just real quickly of, you know, these extreme mountaintop experiences where somebody experienced God. You think of Moses going up and having an encounter with God to get to 10 commandments, and but he had to come back down. You know, that's the thing. You have to come back down off the mountaintop. And when he came back down, there was fighting and there was bickering. And then he didn't even want to do it anymore. He wanted to just throw it all away and give it up. And his Aaron's like, no, man, we got to do this. And then in the New Testament, you have Jesus going up to the top of the mountain with Peter, James, and John. And it's the time of transfiguration where they have this incredible experience with God. And then they go back down in the mountain and life is right there happening in front of them. They go back down and all the disciples are fighting and arguing with the people. And it's just absolutely crazy that we do that. But it's just like Mike said, it's a journey. You know, and we're going to have highs and we're going to have lows. And it goes back to that, the testing of our faith produces endurance. How are we going to respond in certain situations? All right, Pastor Gary, Jesus died for our sins and defeated the devil. Amen. Why is there still sin, and why does the devil still have power?
Okay, the first phase that we have to look at is that sin is still there. It still exists because we're still in the during campaign. Jesus died on the cross and rose again. So we're living between what Jesus has already accomplished and what's going to happen when he returns. And so we're living in that moment. And he will complete when he returns, the day that evil's defeated and everything will be new. So the day that he returns, the sin will be gone. And that's the exciting part. Romans 8:20-22 reminds us that creation itself is still groaning under the effects of sin. So sin is causing that phase to happen. And then in 1 Peter 5:8, it says that it warns the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. So until Christ returns, the devil is going to have limited power to tempt us, to deceive us, and oppose God's purposes. All right. He is our enemy. His goal is to defeat and take away anybody's opportunity to know who Jesus is. But he cannot overcome God's sovereignty or the victory that Christ has already won. Mm-hmm. And so understanding this process helps us to understand that if we can stay alert, if we will rely on God, if we will resist temptation and walk daily with him, then we'll get to the point where he will return and we'll be able to celebrate in the eternity. And that's the exciting part. So devil is here because God's allowing that to happen, but he died on the cross to make sure that we know where our path will be.
Yep. Good answer.
I've always said if the devil reminds you of your past, just remind him of his future.
Yep.
Yeah. It ain't going to be good for that. All right, Pastor Dave, if you believe Jesus is your Savior and love him with all your heart, are you guaranteed to go to heaven no matter what sins you've committed, no matter anything else?
You know, you got to remember that God knew you were going to do these things in the first place, okay? That's not an excuse for sin because, you know, we sin. But the truth of the matter is, if you love Jesus with all your heart, which none of us really can do that, be honest about it, we can love him as much as we can. That's about as good as we can do now. And we call it all your heart, and we're called to love him with all of our heart. However, if you love him that much as you can, that tells me that the Spirit of God is at work within you. And because no one can call him Lord and no one can love him, no one can receive him apart from the indwelling Spirit of God. That's how we know that we are. So the answer, if you are a born again Christian and you love Jesus like that, yes, you're going to be saved. You're going. God doesn't take it away from you.
So as a follow-up to that, we got this question sent in live. How does our church feel about once saved, always saved, but also Christians are to be a part of the world, but not of the world? And then there are examples of secular music, drinking, cussing, et cetera.
You're asking me that
I'm
one, too?
I'm asking you that one.
I prefer if you're saved, you're always saved, because I believe in the predestined will of God. Romans 9 teaches that. Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2 both teach that. If God has done a work in your life, you know, if he has regenerated you, brought you to life, then he did it with a purpose in mind. And that purpose is going to be fulfilled. He promises that in 2 Corinthians, I believe it is, that he will see it to its completion. Otherwise, nobody's going, because none of us deserve it. Okay? And you can't say that we deserve it. There's no one good, no, not one. We discussed that earlier. There's no one that pursues God, that seeks him. No one. So God's got to make the move. And Jesus came to call his sheep. See? So the sheep hear his voice, and he calls them by name. So it's all an act. It's a work of God in the heart of the person that's being redeemed. So I don't know if that...
Yeah, I don't like the terminology of once saved, always saved. I think the Baptist church has really hurt that theology that goes with that, because you have to really question the salvation experience. Was there really a time where an individual met Jesus, or was it, you know, this vacation Bible school experience or this emotional church service where I cried out and I prayed, and but then I went and I continued to live however I wanted to live? And I think we've twisted that so much that we don't understand, when somebody has a true salvation experience with Jesus, their heart is drawn towards Jesus, and their heart is drawn towards the things of Christ and not necessarily the things of the world. And that's not saying that, you know, of the world, not part of the world, because we have to be salt, as what we're called to be, in a world that's dark. And so I think we've twisted what that really means, and we haven't really centered in on what is a true salvation experience for an individual. All right, Pastor Mike, why does God take away the people that we love the most?
I think if we understand that death is a part of reality, Romans 6 says, for the wages of sin is death. It's because of sin that death entered in the first place, the original sin. But it's more than just saying, well, you know, God needed another angel, or, you know, God took somebody. I think sometimes we put the blame of things that we think happen in our life on God. Like, God's out to get us. God's taking stuff just because he's punishing me. And we forget that there's an evil in this world. And it says that we war not against flesh and blood, but of powers of darkness and principalities and evil spirits. I mean, we're in a spiritual battle. The Bible says that the devil comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But God says that you may have life and have it abundantly. You know, God wants to give things, not take them. And it's not like God just picks and chooses people and he's like, all right, I'm going to take him from her, or I'm going to take her from him. It's death happens. Do we always understand why it happens? It's just because it's a part of life. Our life, our days are numbered. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. Every breath that we take is a gift from God.
Man.
And if we never take another breath on this side of heaven, then we didn't even deserve it to begin with. And so I think if we just try to understand the perspective of you know, death in general. It's a part of life. And God is not taking things from us. Maybe it's the healing thing. We talked about this earlier, that maybe we prayed for healing and it didn't come the way that we thought it would. You know, we think that they should be healed here on this earth and they maybe have to go through treatment and all this other stuff. But God says, you know what? You know, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Come on home. You know, that's the healing that they got. They're total healing with Jesus, you know. And I think we have to understand death. We have to understand, you know, the concept of good and evil. But sometimes we ask questions that we may never really get the answers to. And some people just ask why, and there's no real specific answer. I mean, it's a case-by-case basis, but yeah, in general.
Yep. All right, Pastor Gary, if you received Jesus Christ in your younger years, will you still go to heaven if you've lost contact with him? My ex said he believed but wouldn't go to church. Will he be in heaven?
I think over the course of the three services, we've touched base on this. But number one, it's a red flag, you know, and a red flag means caution, right? It means that we have to stop and you have to evaluate where is it that you're at. Is there, you know, a persistent disinterest in what God's doing in your life? Is there, you know, you're more focused on other things than there? And then we talked about earlier in another service about no fruit. If there's fruit that's growing, then we know that there's an anticipation that we're desiring more, that God's given us through his grace, he's given us more things to accomplish and so on. So heaven is a gift of grace, and that grace is through real faith. And when it manifests into a relationship, there's exciting things that can take place. Again, you have a story, and your story can be evident, and people can be drawn to it, and they can yearn for the type of faith that you have and the things that you're doing for God, and it's resonating through you. And so that's the part where I think we have to really begin to, is there evidence of what God's doing? And so John 10:28-29 says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And so there's a confidence that you can have to know that your salvation is genuine and real. But again, are you living? Is there fruit that's growing? Or was it just a happenstance because you're sitting next to a girl or a guy and they raised their hand, so you did the same thing? So what is it that you, what was the reason for you making that decision?
Yeah. Is there a real heart change?
Amen.
And has there been fruit? Has there been evidence? All right, Pastor Dave, we got time for a couple more. If you want to, you still have time. If you want to text any in, we'll leave some time for a couple more of those. But Pastor Dave, what can I do to show God I am worthy enough to go to heaven?
Nothing.
Receive Jesus.
Yeah, it's you believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of the Living God, that he died on the cross for your sins. You're going. I mean, that's what's required. We've quoted that verse how many times today? Yeah.
I understand that question, though, because we live, especially where we're at, in a community where do more, try harder is so prevalent.
Yeah.
You have to do these good works, and these are the things you have to do. And so what am I going to do that's actually going to be good enough for God? And the Bible says nothing.
Like, yeah.
All of our righteousness, it calls all of our righteousness filthy rags.
Yep.
That there's nothing we can do. There's no one righteous, no, not one, no one who seeks after God, no one who does good. And so it's just like literally, church, it's just as simple as receiving Jesus Christ into your life. It's that idea of confessing that he is Lord and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. And that's where your name gets written. Well, your name's written in the Lamb Book of Life before the foundation of the world, but that's another question that we might get to. But that's where you're sealed. It's called your day of redemption. It's called your effectual calling. It's the day that you receive Jesus Christ into your life. And you can take all the predestination and all the theology and all the stuff that goes to that. That's your day. And you do that, and you receive him into your life, and that's how you show you're worthy. That's how you show you're good enough. There's nothing else that you that's the good news of it. There's nothing else you have to do. There are things you will do, as we've talked about that fruit. There's things you will do because of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit flowing out of you, that'll cause you to do those things. But there's nothing you have to do. All right, Pastor Gary, if God is loving, does he still welcome people who haven't always been close to him? These cards must have got like stuck together in a theme. I feel like that's where we're at in the service, kind of in the same direction here.
God loves you. And I think that's the important part of knowing that he welcomes all of us in the same context. And so I think that, you know, when we, you know, I answered a little of it beforehand, just understanding that if you're walking with him, then it's an opportunity to see him move. And God is loving each and every one of us. One of the great things that I have in doing is seeing young people love Jesus. We got a couple of kids up here, and it's awesome. And I've seen kids love Jesus as a high school student, and then the teenage years go and they become young adults, and then they start to waver away from that piece of it. Does God still love them? Yes. And God still cares for them, you know. And whatever their journey was, but the exciting part about it is that their faith is going to come back. And I believe that God still got them. He still has them in his hand. And so I believe God's loving each and every one of us from the day that we were born to the day that we go home. He loves us. And he wants that relationship with us on a daily basis.
Yeah, the Bible says that we love because he first loved us. And we have to hold fast to that truth. All right, well, last question that we're going to answer in this service. We'll take this one live, so jump in, boys. How do I find peace with the Old Testament where there are stories about families, including women and children, being destroyed for the sins of their ancestors? Are children not innocent? I come from a very dysfunctional childhood and struggle with these Old Testament stories.
Mm-hmm. Mm.
Who's going with that one?
Well... First of all, people don't pay for the sins of the fathers. The Old Testament even says that. That was brought up from a verse way back when I said, you know, the fathers of Eden. I'm getting it wrong. I know I am. The sour grapes.
Yeah.
Yeah. And people have taken that, especially in this day and age, as being a generational curse or something. You're paying for sins that people, you know, in your lineage had performed before. And no, the New Testament, we understand people pay for their own sins, or Christ will pay for your sins. And you can just kind of eliminate the whole concept of a generational curse. I know that's popular in the NAR circles and stuff like that, but it's not a truth that you need to be worried about. And what was the rest of that?
Are children not innocent? I come from a very dysfunctional childhood and struggle with these Old Testament stories.
Okay. Children not innocent. Yeah, you're right. They're not innocent. We are all born with with original sin in this one. There's each one of us is a sinner. That's all there is to it. That is why it's needful for Christ to die on the cross. He died for the sins of his people. So, the truth of the matter is children are not innocent. Not, if you don't believe me, have some, if you haven't already. And they will show you how sinful and wicked they can be. But that's why we have to have, you know, the rebirth experience. We have to be born again. And it doesn't immediately eliminate the sin nature in us like we would wish. I remember when, you know, my experience, I was so afraid that, you know, I was going to sin again. And I wasn't even dry from the baptism before I sinned again. And I'm going, all right, that's something didn't take there. But the truth is that we're going to struggle with that and all of our life, because sanctification requires our life from start to beginning, that God working within us. And my personal belief is if we are one of the elect, he begins working on us way before we even know it.
Yeah.
So that's my thought on that. I don't know if I answered the question.
You know, as far as the family goes, I think we pay for the consequences of the sins of our father and our parents. I think, you know, our sin, we talk about this a lot here, our sin doesn't just affect us, it affects the people around us. And I think when we grow up in dysfunctional type environments, that sticks with us. And the sins that were committed around us stay with us. And they're difficult for us to get past or to see through or to come into times of forgiveness or acceptance to be able to move on. And so we're not necessarily paying for those sins, but the consequences of those sins that we were a part of affected us in ways that still stick with a lot of us today. And we have to be able to learn how do we give those over to God and how do we allow Jesus to set us free from those things and not allow those things to hold us in bondage and keep us chained down onto the ground. All right. Well, that's all that we have time for this morning. We have a lot of questions left, and I'm not sure how we're going to get to them. I'm not sure if we're doing this again next. Did you guys like this? You guys? So we have a lot left. We have some discussions to do about whether or not we're going to do this again next Sunday, or if we're just going to create a Word document to answer your question. But your questions are very, very, very good, and they need to be addressed. And so we're going to figure out the best way of how we can get all of the questions addressed and so everybody can have. All three of these services have been recorded, so you can go back and watch the other two and listen to questions that we answered from those two. Like I said, we value your questions and we want to answer them in the best way possible. So we'll do some discussing in the next couple of days of how we're going to, continue on, moving forward with, there's still a lot left. There's a lot that got texted in and there are a lot we didn't even make cards for, because we didn't know how this was going to work out. So let me pray. And then we're going to close in a song. God, we're so incredibly thankful for you, for who you are and what you're doing in our lives, the way that you're moving, the ways that you're growing us. And we're thankful, God, that we have an opportunity to come into a church where we can ask questions and we can openly discuss you and how you're moving in our lives. And again, God, as we've prayed all morning, there are many of us who our questions can't be answered rightly on this side of eternity. And we have to put our faith and our trust in you. And so, God, I pray for the person of the people here who are having a hard time with their faith and their trust and putting it fully in you, that you would begin to move in their hearts and stir in their soul, God, and be able to give things over to you. God, that you would walk with us, that you would talk to us, that we would hear from you, and the God that we would follow. God, I just pray that you would enlighten us into your ways, that you would continue to guide us in your ways, that you would continue to speak next steps to us. The greatest question, church, that we could ever answer is the answer to the question, where will you go when you die? And to be able to answer that as heaven, we need to do as the Bible says. We need to confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. And if you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life, we would be remiss to ever end any service here at Central without giving you an opportunity to ask Jesus to come into your life. And so I'm going to invite you to pray a prayer, and I'm going to ask you to pray it out loud. But you don't have to pray it alone out loud. Our entire church family is going to pray it with you. And we do that for your benefit so that you know that you're not stepping into a relationship with Jesus alone. The Bible talks about Jesus Christ coming into our life and changing us. And we talked this morning about having a knowledge of that effectual calling of that time, that knowledge of knowing that I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life and I can be changed. And so if that's you and you want to ask Jesus to come into your life, just repeat it after me. And church family, let's pray it out loud together. Just say, Jesus Christ, I know that I'm a sinner and need forgiveness. I need you as my Savior. I believe you died on the cross and rose from the grave to pay for my sins. Right now, I confess you as Lord. Come into my life and take over. Be my Lord, my God, my King, and my Savior. All of me for all of you. Thank you for dying for me. And thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you just prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know. As Pastor Mike closes us out in song, there'll be people in the back corners of the sanctuary that would love to pray with you, for you, celebrate with you, talk to you about next steps, hook you up with a study Bible if you need one. Maybe you're here and maybe you're struggling through a question that we didn't get answered, and maybe you want to talk to somebody about that. I would encourage you over the next several moments to go to the back corner of the sanctuary and allow our prayer team to minister to you, to pray with you and pray for you. You have to understand that you don't have to do life alone. We believe with all of our heart here at Central that you can't do life alone, that you need the help of Jesus and the help of others. And so that's why we offer this time at the end of every one of our services for you to be ministered to somebody from our prayer team. And so, God, we ask over the next several moments that you move in ways only you can in the hearts of your people through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing together.